So if you would, please turn to Psalm 83. Since I've already read it for the intro, I won't have us read through it all again. But we will refer to it. This morning, as we are here to worship the Lord, we know that our hope is in the Lord. And that was the series that we're doing right now is the hope that's found in the Lord. This message is a slight deviation from that. It's not really a deviation, may not be the right word to use. It's a detour, because I wasn't intending to do necessarily the exact message. This is one of those things that current events sort of drove it. It's interesting how right now in our world today, let's see, what are we talking about? We're talking about the change of power on Friday, the inauguration, and all of the either happiness or weeping and gnashing of teeth, depending on which political party you belong to. Although it's interesting, because let's face it, what's the thing going on in Texas right now that everyone only cares about? The Cowboy game, yeah. As my mom was watching Channel 8 this morning, and there were two political, a Republican and a Democrat there that were going to argue over whatever. And the moderator of it said, "You do know that both of you are just talking to yourselves, basically, because no one else cares about anything but the Cowboys right now." And they both had to laugh because they were right. You know, that's basically all that anyone in Texas, you know, the news comes on at 10 o'clock and it doesn't matter what else is going on in the world. That's, you know, what if Dak Prescott blows his nose, people are going to, that's top news. He might be sick. Oh, my goodness. That's just how life, it seems like it's gotten nowadays. But while we are standing or sitting, depending on who we are right now, at this moment, there are 70 countries meeting in Paris. Basically, they've been turned loose by the United Nations to do so, and by our current president. And they are meeting to discuss on and vote on a resolution that they would then send to the United Nations to have it voted on about Israel. They are talking about a resolution that would divide Israel permanently. It would give Jerusalem to the Muslims, return Israel to its 1967 borders. They would get the western part of Jerusalem, but the Temple Mount, the Wailing Wall, where the Jews go to pray, would be off limits. It would set up a Palestinian country. And these are the same people that lead the Palestinians that have never recognized the state of Israel. And they have, most of them, sworn to destroy Israel, basically. They're meeting right now. I mean, like, while I'm speaking, this is not a generic, it's happening now, but it's just sometime during the month of January. And no, it's like they're talking as I'm talking. There's already a claim in the United Nations that Israel doesn't claim own the land there. The UNESCO, the United Nations Education, and I don't remember what it all stands for. It's one of the agencies of the UN that normally does happy little things. You know, they set up historical zones and things, and you know, that are important to the world cultures and stuff. They ruled about 2 or 3 months ago that the Jews, Israel has no right to the Temple Mount. That's a Muslim site. Never mind, you know, 5,000 years of Jewish history there. They ruled that the Jews have no claim to the Temple Mount. Now, they're doing this to rush it through by January 20th. There's a reason. I don't want to be a cynical, you know, conservative. Israel says that's what's going on. Because what they're doing, Monday's a holiday. Tuesday, they've got to get this thing, whatever they're going to vote on today in Paris, will then be sent to the UN, because if, and again, I'm not choosing sides on the election, but it's already over, if Trump is president, the U.S. will veto it, because we have veto power in the Security Council. We can kill it. They're trying to get it passed while Obama's still president, so that it'll go through. Because once it's done, put through, then they can't stop it in the UN. Now, Israel can say, forget it. They've already said that. But that's the stage that Trump gets to walk in on. Now, he's already said he's going to move our U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. But that is what is going on as we speak. And on the reason this can take place was that on December 23rd, just a couple, 3 weeks ago, there was a UN resolution 2334 that condemned Israel, that told them to return it back to the 1967 borders, all the things that this meeting's now doing. This meeting was set up by that, and Obama didn't veto it. He had us abstain, which basically is a yes, that we agreed, because if you don't stop it, it's going to happen anyway. So, all of that said, before we continue, let's just do a little prayer right now, since that's what's going on as we speak. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your sovereignty and for the fact that we know that you are in control. We lift up Israel this morning. We know that she is surrounded by enemies, and we know, Lord, that you are their only hope. We pray that this body of nations that's meeting in France right now would not vote to approve this, that sane minds and heads would prevail, and that this would not take place. But Lord, our trust is not in them, our trust is in you. And we pray, Lord, that your protection would be with Israel, and that even if our hand is no longer protecting them, that we know that you will be. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The sad thing about the whole thing to watch is that we have always voted to protect Israel in the UN. And it's always been, people have looked at old, you know, prophecies for the end and thought, oh, there's no way Israel would ever be hurt by it, because the U.S. will always be there to protect them. We, you know, not only now have we allowed the hyenas to encircle Jerusalem, we've now joined them. That's what we're doing. So, in the passage that I read from, what is happening today could very well might be a fulfillment of the prophecy that you see in Psalm 83. Where it talks about, you know, see how your enemies growl, how your foes rear their heads, how with cunning they conspire against your people, they plot against those who you cherish. Come, they say, let us destroy them as a nation so that Israel's name is remembered no more. What does Iran say every time they open their mouths? That they're going to wipe the Zionist regime off the face of the earth? That's their goal. Point number one of your message, which the bulletin has the outline on the back. The 70 nations that are meeting represent the rest of the earth. Keep something in mind. This is what, I brought maps. This is what Israel was promised in the Old Testament. All the red outline, the description from the Nile to the Tigris, basically this whole area is what Israel was told was theirs by God. It's never gotten to enjoy that big a stretch. It was at its height under King David. They had, because David was a warrior and he expanded it some, unlike his dad, Solomon was more of a lover, not a fighter. he just married all the neighbors' daughters so to try to keep peace with them, which of course then brought in all the pagan religions into the temple. But it started shrinking under him, and then it split because of David's sin. So that is, you know, there's Jerusalem right there. There's Israel's modern borders. But this is what God told them. This is what the land actually was going to be that Abraham was told. This, when you hear all the people in the world talk about how evil Israel is and how they, you know, they don't deserve the land they're on, keep in mind something. All the green that's on there is the Muslim world in that area. That includes Indonesia over here. If you squint real hard, see that little red dot right there where my red dot is? In fact, the red dot on the map is not a whole lot bigger than the red dot of this thing I'm holding in my hand, right? There, that is Israel. That all of the people in the green area can't handle them existing. That right there. That is what all of them hate, is that tiny little sliver of a country that if you take what the federal government considers the Dallas-Fort Worth metropolitan area, which is about 14 counties, it's bigger than that. The Metroplex area, if you count the North Texas area that's 14 counties, it covers more land than Israel has. Israel's only like 9,000 square miles. It's about 40 to 50 miles wide, about 200 miles long, and it's at its extension. It's not much. Now, the point number one, the 70 nations represent the rest of the earth. The 70 nations, you might think, well, that's only 70. There's like 200 and something countries, aren't there? And there are. But the 70 nations represent the rest of the earth. There's a quote by Israel's defense minister, Avigdor Lieberman, his current one. This was like 2 days ago he said this. The quote is this about this conference that's going on while I'm talking. This is not a peace conference. It's a tribunal against the state of Israel, a conference whose whole point is to harm the security of Israel, its good name. It's a trial against Israel. That's what has been turned loose. A rabbi that is in charge of, let's see, what is his title? He's the director of the Or Chadash Torah Institute. Rabbi, basically Abraham Trugman. This is his quote. Everyone knows already what the purpose of the conference is. It will be used as another opportunity to try to impose a settlement on Israel and avoid direct negotiations between Israel and its neighbors. What's interesting is that it isn't just one or two enemies with a specific grudge, like the Arabs or the Nazis. It is 70 nations, which in Torah terms means all of the nations. They wanted to go back to the 1967 borders. Now, in the 1967 war, Israel took the Sinai Peninsula. It gave it back later as one of the, you know, we'll give you land if you'll make peace with us. You see how well, because they always want Israel to give us more land and we'll make peace with you. And then the second they do that, then they all attack again and say, well, you have to give us more. There's the Gaza Strip right there. Israel kept that. Israel kept the Golan Heights up there because it's high ground that Syria used to have that they used to fire rockets and cannon fire down into Galilee down below. And so they finally, in the 67 war, just took it and said, forget it, we're not giving it back to you. And they still have that. Syria's still sore about that. Here's the West Bank that used to belong to Jordan. And the West Bank includes the eastern part of Jerusalem, the important part for the religions, because that's where the Temple Mount is on the east side of Jerusalem. The west side of Jerusalem, they keep saying, oh, the Jews can have the west side. Well, there's nothing on the west side that's all that special to them. It's the Temple Mount, where the Wailing Wall is, where the remnants of the old temple used to be. they want all that bays right there. The new Palestine country would be where the red dot is right there, plus the little Gaza Strip right there. And then whatever else the world told Israel to give them. But the 70 nations represent the nations of the earth. You don't have to go look this up right now, but if you want to write down Numbers 23, verses 7 through 9, there's a quote in there about how alienated the Jews have always been. Numbers 23, 7 through 9. Then Balaam spoke his message. Balak brought me from Aram, the king of Moab from the eastern mountains. Come, he said, curse Jacob for me. Come denounce Israel. Verse 8 of Numbers 23. How can I curse those whom God has not cursed? How can I denounce those whom the Lord has not denounced? From the rocky peaks I see them. From the heights I view them. I see a people who live apart and do not consider themselves one of the nations. Israel wasn't told they couldn't come to the meeting. They were told there's no point in coming to the meeting. They already know it's an ambush. There's no point in going in there because no one's speaking for them, including us, at least not this week. Israel has always been viewed as an outsider among the nations. In Genesis 9, verses 18 through 19, which again, you don't have to go hunt this down, but just you can write this down and look at it later if you want to. Genesis 9, 18 and 19 says this. This is when you see, after the ark and after Noah and his sons have gone out, and then it's about to give you the table of nations that come after that in Genesis 9 and 10. Genesis 9, 18 and 19 says, the sons of Noah came out of the ark. Who came out of the ark were Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Ham was the father of Canaan. These were the three sons of Noah, and from them came the people who were scattered over the whole earth. The list that then follows, which is Genesis 9 and 10, is the list of the 70 nations. Notice that number keeps coming up. That came from Shem, Ham, and Japheth. For the record, everyone here in this room, I believe, would qualify as coming from Japheth. Here's the chart that biblical anthropologists, and there is such a thing. I guess I could make copies. I made a paper copy here, but you know, if someone wanted a copy of that, you could have that. This is what they consider. These are the three sons of Noah, and who scholars estimate, at least from everything the way it went, who came from who. We're over here under Japheth. Gomer, where it says Germany, Crimea, Cambria, the Celts are over there. Ashkenaz, his son, Gomer's son Ashkenaz, Germany, Saxons, Scandinavia. That's Western Northern Europe. That's us. Unless if there was anyone in here with Hispanic origin at all, you see Tarshish is listed still under Japheth, but the son Javan. He had a son named Tarshish, and that was the people, the Spanish came from him. A lot of times in the Bible, you'll see where it talks about like Magog in Ezekiel, when it talks about, you know, who's going to attack who, and they refer to it by things like this. That's, the people that are north there. Meshech is basically, you can see very easily where the word Moscow comes out of that. That's where that came from. The Hebrews come from Shem. Middle Easterners come from Shem. A lot of the Arabians, Babylon, Middle East, Sino-China, the Sinites come out of from Canaan. All of those are all who they estimate who the descendants were. These are all names that are mentioned in Genesis 9 and 10 in that table of nations. It's important to understand that these 70 nations, we're represented there today. We're represented in the table of nations. You can see where we fit in under the, you know, under Ashkenaz over there when it mentions him. He's he's in our family tree, if you want to go back far enough, I guess. But the chart shows that we're represented. Now, the next thing, in Genesis 12, talking about what God thinks about the world turning on his people. I guess I'll turn this one. There you go. I'll make copies later. Okay. The Genesis 12, starting with verse 1, is a familiar passage to many of you. It states the following, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Point number two, God will punish those who turn on Israel. God will punish those who turn on Israel. It's simply put, whether you view Psalm 83 or Genesis 12 or elsewhere, God will punish those who do this. We've already turned basically in our country from God, and now the last country on earth that was still really backing Jerusalem, backing Israel, is turning its back on them. Now, keep in mind, the church is not the state. We're not our country. We're the bride of Christ is who we are. We're Americans second. We're our citizenship is with him. So we'll be in his care. But understand that if our country goes down this road, we're basically placing a bullseye on ourselves. And I have yet to see in the Bible where it says the Lord misses. God will punish those who turn on Israel. Point number three comes from Matthew chapter 5, verses 33 through 36. Again, you can just write this down and then find it when you want to, or if you want to hunt it down now, you can do it. Matthew 5, 35 through 33 through 36, rather. Matthew 5, starting with verse 33. This is Jesus talking about the importance of Jerusalem. There's some people who will say, "Oh, that doesn't matter. It's just that's Old Testament stuff. That's not now." Matthew 5:33. "Again, you have heard that it was said to the people long ago, 'Do not break your oath, but fulfill to the Lord the vows that you have made.'" Verse 34. "But I tell you, do not swear an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not swear by your head, for it cannot make even one hair white or black." Point number three, Jerusalem is still the city of God. Jerusalem is still the city of God. Jesus there refers to the Jerusalem as the city of the great king. Does it hold the same emphasis because of the temple? No. We've been told as believers, we are the temple now. We are where we go, he's in us. But that doesn't mean he doesn't care about Jerusalem anymore. Remember, when we studied Revelation, you see how Jerusalem is, you know, in fact, the new heaven that comes down is referred to the new Jerusalem. I mean, God never turned his back on his people. He still wants them to come to know him. This is not him turning his back. Jerusalem is still the city of God. Now, point number four comes from Matthew 24, verses 36 through 44. This involves what do we do in response? Matthew 24, 36 through 44. "But about that day or hour," talking about when he comes back, "but about that day or hour, no one knows." This is Jesus talking. "Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son." It's saying, "I don't know." "Nor the Son, but only the Father." Matthew 24:37. "As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. You could put on there, you could interject in there, since that's talking about a broad range of things. Swearing in new presidents, watching football games. What he's saying is everyday basic stuff. Think of all the things that we're concentrating on and not paying attention to what's really important. Back to this. Verse 38, for in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a handmill, one will be taken and the other left. Therefore, verse 42, Matthew 24, 42, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would have not let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. Point number four, keep watch for the final hour. Keep watch for the final hour. The Lord is coming back. He said he would. He has never broken a promise. In fact, he keeps them down to the exact point. If he says he's coming, he's coming. Our hope is in him. As Christians, our hope is only found in him. We cannot save Israel. Doesn't matter who we vote for, how many guns, missiles, nuclear weapons, anything we think that, oh, we can protect Israel for whatever. We cannot save Israel. God will defend her. We are not told to defend Israel. We are told to keep working for him, telling the Jews and the Gentiles about Jesus, telling every nation, every tribe, every creed about Jesus. We don't know what time he will blow the whistle and stop the game. That's the thing. We're running around, you know, going to the football analogy of this afternoon. The game only lasts 60 minutes on the clock. They're only out there. You know, if they go out there right now and try to run up and down the field, it doesn't count. If after the game's over, they try to run up and down the field, it doesn't count. It only counts while the clock's running. Right now, the clock's running for us. The world is the thing. People are eating and drinking, marrying and being given in marriage. Clock's running. We don't know. We can't see the clock. We know there's one there, but it's hidden from us. We don't know when it's going to go to zero. Therefore, we just have to keep working, knowing that we only have a limited time left. He may blow the whistle and say it's the end of the game. It may happen while we're on the field. It may happen after he's already called us home in death. But we know one thing, that we can be completely sure of, is that it is coming closer day by day. It's coming closer and closer and closer. The events in the news tell us that. The calendar pages turning proves the point as well. The last point is in the sovereignty of Jesus. In Romans 8, another familiar passage, which was where the sermon was actually going to start from today, except for this meeting in Paris that instituted the sermon that you got. Romans 8, starting with verse 18. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. Romans 8:22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. In other words, if it can be proven, that's not hope, that's knowledge. Who hopes for what they already have? Verse 25, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Verse 26, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. There are times when you're praying and you can't find the words. That's one of those little things that if you read between the lines, you picture what's going on. The Holy Spirit goes to the throne and tells God, puts it in terms that makes sense. Because there are a lot of times we just can't find the words. But he knows. Back to this. Verse 27, and he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Number 5, our hope is in the sovereign Lord Jesus. We know that God is for us. Our hope is in the sovereign Lord Jesus. He is in control. When you see things going on like this in the news, and it just makes you so frustrated you don't know what to do, it's not to be concerned about. He is in control. No matter how hard, how the news turns, how governments turn, as culture turns, God never turns. God never changes. If he is for us, it doesn't matter who's against us. In his time, his people win through him. He planned us from the beginning to know him. His plan is for us to serve him until he sees us home. We have our hope in him. We also have our hope that he will do as he says, and we know that he will do so in protecting Israel. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for giving us your word and for the fact that we can count on your word. We thank you for your people, Lord, that there are so many in Israel who still do not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, yet we know, Lord, that Jerusalem is a city that is near and dear to your heart. Lord, I pray that the meeting that's going on right now, that those that are plotting against Israel, their plans would be confused and scattered, and that they would not be able to do it. And if it is done, Lord, I pray that your protection would be over Israel, regardless of whatever our country does. Lord, let us never forget that it doesn't matter what's going on in the news, and doesn't matter what the cultural trends and the polls say. We're not called to serve popular culture. We're called to serve Jesus Christ. And so therefore, let us never forget the job that is ahead of us, which is to serve you and to call on those who need to be saved to be saved, and to teach them about you, and to teach the children about you, so that they can be the next generation to go and tell the world about Christ. If there's anyone here who doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would call on you this morning and repent of their sins and be saved. For it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.